that together. Let me just read Psalm 23, and then we will pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we will look at this together. Listen to the word of the Lord. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for how you provide for us. We are so thankful even today to give us the space to gather. So Lord, help us to rejoice in being with your people. Father, we are thankful for this nation that we live in as we consider our independence and the freedoms that we have. We are most of all thankful for the freedom to gather as your people. We can sing praises loudly without repercussions. So, Father, we pray right now for the persecuted church around the world who have to sing hymns in hushed tones, who have to whisper sermons. Would you guide them and comfort them? Continue to bear fruit among them for your glory. Bring others into the fold to worship with them. Father, as we look at Psalm 23, such familiar words, help us to hear them afresh this morning, to trust in your promises. We know that your word is breathed out by you, and so it is profitable for us. So rebuke us where we need to be rebuked, train us where we need to be trained, so we may be equipped for every good work. Help us in this time, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. You've heard of it? It's an allegory for the Christian life. And in it, the main character, Christian, is on his journey to the celestial city. Well, in our house, we read a retelling of that story to our children, and it's told in as a poem. And I want to read you an excerpt of one of the early chapters in that book as Christian is preparing to leave behind the city of destruction and talking to Evangelist as he heads out on his journey. This is what it says. Christian, but where must I run to escape from this wrath? Evangelist, fly to the narrow gate down his narrow path. Discipleship path is carved out by the Lord, so that we might be rescued, transformed, and restored. The journey will be perilous, as you will soon see, but far more dangerous is the wrath from which you must flee. Believing the truthfulness of what he had heard, Christian rushed from that place without one more word. His footsteps were heavy as he stumbled down that track with a book in his hands and the burden on his back. Christian's neighbors and children and even his wife heard him cry as he ran, "Life, life, eternal life!" But without looking back, as fast as he could, he fled from the city and into the dark woods. The Christian life is a journey home. It is a journey out of the city of destruction in which we were born. It is down the narrow road to the celestial city, to heaven. Well, Psalm 23 is the sweet promise of how the Lord cares for us along the way. Brothers and sisters, do you know that Christ is absolutely committed with his whole heart to personally care for you, protect you, and guide his sheep to heaven? Psalm 23, of course, might be the most popular passage of Scripture in the world. Believers and unbelievers alike are familiar with its words. And so there's a warning. There's a danger in being so familiar with the psalm that it becomes just kind of rote words with little meaning. My prayer for us this morning is that the sweet promises of Psalm 23 would grow fresh roots in your heart, so that you will cling to words like these as you walk this Christian journey with your Lord. We're going to see three main movements through the psalm, three main sections. And each of the sections is marked by David's clear assertions. He says, I will not want, I will not fear, and I will dwell forever. And so we're going to follow David's outline. Each of these claims are based not on anything in David, but are based totally on who his shepherd is and how he cares for him. Let's look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Here's the driving image of the whole psalm, that familiar image when David confesses, the Lord is my shepherd. Think of what a shepherd does. A shepherd takes care of sheep. He's responsible for their well-being. A shepherd must protect and provide. And so David in this psalm likens himself to a sheep. And who is his shepherd? The Lord. The God who created all things by speaking them into existence. The God who sovereignly reigns over every molecule of the universe. The God who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush as the great I Am. The all-sufficient, independent, self-existent one. And David says of that God, he is my shepherd. My shepherd. He doesn't even say he is our shepherd. Of course, that's true. But David has an intimate, personal relationship with the Creator God as my shepherd. Friend, can you call God your shepherd? You know, believers and unbelievers alike have memorized this psalm, or at least are familiar with it. I mean, rarely do you have a funeral today, believers or unbelievers, in which this chapter is not read. It might be so popular because it is beautiful poetry. It might be popular among the masses because it doesn't seem to speak of sin. It has these general themes of God's protection and his provision and his care that every human being would like to think they have from God. But you need to know today, this psalm is not for everyone. To claim the Lord as shepherd, you must be sheep of his pasture. A shepherd is a shepherd of a particular flock. Is a flock that the shepherd himself has purchased. He is committed to this flock. You must be a sheep in the Lord's pasture, and to be in his pasture, you must enter by the door. And Jesus Christ said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Friends, you must be purchased by God through Christ's blood. And the only way to enter his pasture, the only way to be saved, is by faith in Jesus Christ. So if and only if you've trusted in Christ to save you from your sin, is he your good shepherd? And so if you will trust in Jesus, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is David's shepherd. And so look what he can confidently and joyfully say. It's as if he says, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. I lack nothing. If I have my shepherd, I have everything I need. Christians, can you say this about your walk with the Lord? In reality, we all came here with wants today. We want all kinds of things. We want our coffee in the morning. We want peace in our families. We want church to go a certain way. We all have wants. But beloved, if you have the Lord, you have everything. There is not a need that you have that your shepherd will not provide for you. What we need to do is let God decide what it is that we need. And he graciously gives it. If the Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I lack. And David then unpacks, and really the rest of the psalm, why we lack nothing with our good shepherd. And verse 2 is, I think, in our minds, we can picture, this is when we take off on our journey of the Christian life, and our shepherd is leading us. If you're taking notes, number 1, with Christ before me, I lack nothing. With Christ before me, I lack nothing. Look with me at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Notice who is doing all the work. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. The shepherd is doing it all. The shepherd is doing everything necessary to provide for the sheep. He does not make the sheep get up and go figure it out and then come back. He doesn't give them a little bit. He provides all of it. And the first thing David says he does is he makes us lie down in green pastures. And he leads us by still waters. On our journey of faith, Jesus gives us rest with plenty of food and plenty of drink. He makes us lie down in places where there is more than enough. If we're in a desert land and there's no food, a sheep must eat what he can and move on. Jesus says, let's stay here a while. Lie down. There's plenty I've provided for you. My grandfather loves to travel. He once traveled to Montana. I think I've shared this before. I've never been. But he showed me a picture that he took on his phone, and I could not believe the picture. It was a postcard perfect picture. I mean, it was unbelievable. It was the greenest grass I've ever seen and the bluest water I have ever seen. And when he showed me that, it was like I could feel laying down in that green grass, and I could feel the breeze going over my face. This, friends, is what it feels like to be shepherded by Jesus. And we know this kind of care through the salvation we have in Christ. The burden of sin that we once carried has been taken by Jesus on the cross. The fear of death we lived with has been removed by the resurrection of Jesus. The sorrows of this world does not carry water compared to the hope we have in Christ. And because of his intentional care, he continually, David says, restores my soul. He brings us back again and again to that wholeness we often feel is lacking. He restores for us what sin takes away, what sorrow takes away. He leads us where we need to go and provides for us everything we need. And when we begin to wander from his way, he restores us. As we walk this life of faith, we have everything in him. So why don't we feel like it? Listen to this quote from Pastor David Gibson. He's a Scottish pastor. I wish I could read this quote in a Scottish accent. It would be better, but he says, "This kind of rest comes from an easy familiarity with the presence of the Lord Jesus. We find green pastures when in everyday life we are always coming to him and walking with him and being led by him. We taste of the provision of Christ when we're walking with him every single day." So how do we do that? I think verse 3 gives us an answer. Look at verse 3. "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The way that Jesus goes before us, the path that he leads us, is the paths of his righteousness. It's his way. It's the way in which he has walked. If you think about the way wagon wheels work, the first wagon presses down the grass, right, and eventually makes ruts in the dirt. The first wagon does this work. The wagons that follow just get in those ruts and follow down those tracks. Friends, Jesus has gone before us in righteousness. Everything he is, does, and says is right always. And he leads us down the same path. And that path, the path of righteousness, is the path to true soul-satisfying rest. And so let me ask the next question. How does he lead us down that path? We listen to his voice. He goes before us and he calls to us to follow. Jesus tells us, "Come this way." Jesus said in John 10, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." And then he goes on to say, "They will listen to my voice." So church, if we want to be familiar with our Savior's voice and so be led down the paths to green pastures, to that resting in Christ, we must be in his word. This is how our shepherd speaks to us. This is how our shepherd says, "Come this way. Now come this way. Follow my path." So, beloved, are you on his paths of righteousness? Could your soul not be satisfied because you've gotten off the tracks and are veering from him? Are you heeding his word? Are you listening to his voice? And friends, if you are not spending time in the Word, if you're not coming to the safe haven of the church to hear the Word week in and week out, you may not be listening to his voice. And you may be veering from his path. come hear in the word from the one who has living water from which you will never thirst again. And here's the ultimate reason. Verse 3 again. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. God leads you, Christian, for his glory. It's that his goodness, his character, his greatness might be put on display, might be made known, so that he will be worshiped for who he is. That is why God leads you. And this is such good news for you, believer. Because this means God has staked his reputation. God has staked his glory on his leading of you to heaven. God will bring you home because he will get the glory. He will get the praise that he is due. And that is the best thing for us. With Christ before us, we lack nothing. But, beloved, on our journey of faith, the paths of righteousness, of following Christ, can head downhill. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Okay, perhaps close your eyes. Imagine on our journey of faith, we're now heading down into a valley. And it's dark. And the further down we go, the darker it becomes. And then all of a sudden the path gets extremely narrow. We have to get out of the wagon and we have to walk as we follow Christ. And the rocks on either side are incredibly sharp. And we keep hearing noises that sound like predators and we don't know what they are or where they're coming from. It's too dark to tell. Now open your eyes. There are times in life, even as Christians, in which we walk into the valley. The enemies of sin, death, and the devil can seem so incredibly close. David calls this the valley of death's shadow. You see, death casts its shadow over us all the time. We are all going to die. In every moment we live, death's shadow is over us. But there are moments. Death in the family. Terrible tragedy we could have never imagined. Horrible suffering in this world or in our lives in which that shadow of death is extremely dark. And we can't see a thing. I believe everyone is afraid of the dark. It may take longer for some than for others to show it, but everyone is afraid of the dark. Rightfully so, because you don't know what's there. You can't find your way if you can't see your way. So why can David say, even though I walk through the valley of death's shadow, I will fear no evil? The answer is in the next line. For you are with me. Notice David goes from talking about God. He is my shepherd. He leads me. Now we get into the valley and he talks to God. You are with me. Number two, if you're taking notes. With Christ beside me, I fear nothing. With Christ beside me, I fear nothing. My family and I usually go to the mountains once a year. And early on, I told my son, this is a couple years ago, I was trying to be exciting. And I said, there might be bears in the woods. Well, that was a mistake because he was terrified. He wouldn't get out of the car, was scared to go outside when the sun was just barely going down. He wouldn't just go out and play. He was terrified. Until I said to him, how about I go with you? And so I intentionally take him out in the dark to teach him, to grow him. But I am right there with him. David is not afraid of the deepest valley in his walk of faith because his shepherd has led him there and his shepherd is right there with him. He will never leave him. Christian, are you in the valley right now? Or have you ever been before? Perhaps your faith is hanging on by a thread. Perhaps there's grief that's so overwhelming you can hardly breathe. Know that your shepherd is still leading you, and he's not beside you wondering what to do. Do you know why Jesus knows the way to go in the deepest, darkest valley of the shadow of death? Because he walked through it. Jesus Christ walked the paths of righteousness on this earth, and he went right into death's dark shadow. The sky literally turned dark as he hung on the cross and breathed his last for us. But then on the third day, his eyes opened and he walked out the other side. Jesus knows how to lead you through the deepest, darkest valley because he already walked that path for you, Christian. For your sake, for the forgiveness of your sins, to secure your salvation. So trust him. Trust him. Do not fear what you are facing. Christ is beside you better. Christ is in you. The Spirit of Christ is in you, Christian, and will never leave or forsake you. Better yet, our shepherd carries tools with him into the valley. Look at verse 4. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is a weapon. It's a wooden stick with iron melded to the end of it to fight off enemies, to deal with the threats in the valley. And while your shepherd is fighting for you with one hand, his staff is to keep you near him with the other, to keep you from wandering away in your fear and foolishness. Sometimes to discipline you when you wander for your own good. Beloved, do you trust the Lord's rod to protect you from the enemy? Do you trust the Lord's staff to discipline you, to keep you close to him? Could it be you are despising the Lord's staff? Hurts too much. Christians, we should find comfort in the fact that even in Christ's discipline of us, it is fatherly. It is shepherdly. It is never too little or too much. It is always exactly what we need out of his love for us, and it is for our good. Will you find comfort in the fact that Jesus, friends, is always there, always defending, always guiding? Oh, our beloved sister Dot, when I visit her, she has good days and she has bad days. And she talks about the bad days. And every time she never fails to say, but I know the Lord is always with me. So she doesn't have to fear because he is. David and we are now nearing the end of our journey, almost home. And David shifts the metaphor in verse 5 from a shepherd to a host. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Our shepherd is now our host. The one who has provided everything we needed along the way. Who's led us down the paths of righteousness. The one who walked with us in the valley. The one who fought the enemy, who himself died for us, now puts on something of an apron and sets the table and has reserved your seat. David says he prepares us. He prepares you with oil. And he pours wine into your cup until the cup overflows. Like, friends, there's no waiting at this table for the waiter to eventually come back around to refill your cup. Your Savior is constantly there to fill it to the brim. The point is, that is the kind of love and care and provision that our shepherd is absolutely committed to provide for you. And David says, he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. What does that mean? Well, think of Jesus. Jesus constantly sat and ate with sinners, usually while his enemies were watching. Think of Jesus as he sat with tax collectors and sinners, and his enemies in the corner watched him and then said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? At one meal, Jesus again was eating with sinners, and they were in the corner plotting his death while he ate. And yet, what did Christ do? He still ate with those who would humbly sit before him, who would receive his food though they didn't deserve it. Church, think about this. The Lord does not care who is watching. The Lord does not care about what others might accuse him of or us of or what the devil might throw our way. Our shepherd does not care. He will gladly feast with us anyway. Despite our sin, despite our shame, he has saved us and led us and brought us to the table and will sit with us no matter who is watching. With all of my sin, with all the things the devil can accuse me of, Jesus still sets my plate and sits down with me. And then as he nears the end of his journey, David seems to kind of look back over his shoulder. He looks back at the journey and sees from where he has come, and he realizes in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God is good, and God is merciful. Or better yet, this word translated mercy is that Hesed word. It's the word for God's loyal love for his people. So when David says God's goodness and mercy have followed him, it's not that God sends some other thing to follow. It's that God is himself good and loving. So David looks back over his journey through the green pastures, down into the valley of death's shadow. And he sees that all along the way, God has been good to him and loving to him. David, well, let me back up. We should not skip over the word, the beginning of verse 6, surely. You know, this word could be translated only. only goodness and mercy have followed me. Which means David looks back at his life, even his time in the valley of death's shadow, and he sees only God's goodness, only God's mercy and love. Never a moment in which David looks back and says, God was not good to me there. God was not loving to me there. No. God's goodness and mercy have followed him all the days of his life. Number three, with Christ behind me, I'll make it home. With Christ behind me, I'll make it home. You may be in the valley right now, and you cannot see or feel how God is being good to you. Perhaps he still feels far away. The promise of the Good Shepherd is that in the end, you will see. You'll see that God's goodness and his love were always pursuing you. Oh, what hope, brothers and sisters, that all things, everything that happens to you in your life, all things work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God is always good to his sheep, and his love for us never wanes. And then David's look back, it's like he turns back around and he steps through heaven's door. Look at verse 6. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. So they called with loud voices for the gatekeeper above. We've come here to dwell in Christ's kingdom of love. The precious name of Jesus we have put all our hope in. Then the king coming down cried out, fling my gates open. So the gate was opened up and the pilgrims went forward. Their king met them and said, enter the joy of your Lord. Then all of heaven erupted in loud triumphant singing. Trumpets blew and all the bells in the kingdom were ringing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the pilgrims sang together. So they entered and dwelled in that city forever. Beloved, is this the kind of relationship you have with Jesus? Where you can talk to him as my shepherd. Where you know his presence even in the darkest valley. Where you come to his word and you're with the church to taste of his food and green pastures week in and week out. Where you can look back and see his goodness and his love pursuing you all along the way. And do you trust him to bring you home? He is a good shepherd. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are our shepherd. And so we lack nothing. You make us lie down in green pastures. You lead us beside still waters. You restore our soul. You lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And even when we walk through the valley of death's shadow, we will fear no evil. For you're always with us. And your rod and your staff will comfort us. And then, Father, you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our sinful heads with oil, and you overflow our cup. Father, we can look back and see your goodness and your mercy has followed us all the days of our life. Bring us to your house forever. We depend on you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.